Ooh, hey, high five somebody. Face punch them. I don't care what. Say, face punch them. That's kind of weird. Just say hi. I love you. Welcome to Cobblestone. We are this little family of God that's all from all over the place. There's like ex-Catholics. There's people from all over the place that are drawn underneath one thing, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He rose from the dead. And now we're going to take really seriously a serious look at Scripture and then have it send us out. And that's what we're talking about, this idea of going in Jesus' name, and that's different than just living my life. That's actually, I have a purpose. I didn't just get saved and God beamed me up, obviously, because I'm still here. So what am I supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be going. And so we want to talk about that, and we have a lot to do. So if you'd grab a Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 20, and I'll set the tone as you go there. I would say this, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. And they're along this wall and along that wall underneath the lights. They look just like this. Take it home, write your name in it. It's your Bible now. But as always, if you have 7 Bibles, do not take our Bibles. All right. Now, we go in Jesus' name because Jesus sent us. We go because we're sent. And that is a critical part of our faith, is that it's not stagnant. It's not about us. It's not about how can I protect my family and mine. It's how can I go out and draw more people in to the reality that Jesus Christ is everything he says he was. And as we read last week, and I'll just refresh you, this is not where I had you turn, but it's the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is what we said last week. Like, wouldn't it be easier if that go was just not on there? It'd be so much more convenient. Because then we could just come here and have our nice little meetings, have a nice little pep talk, eat some good food, just wait around until Jesus beams us up. Like, I don't know why I'm talking with an accent, but that's what I feel like. Like, it's like we would just get so inward focused if that was not there, correct? And so when the go is there, and in fact, if you cut go off, some of us, we're feeling a little stagnant in our faith, a little bit like our faith stalled out. It's because we cut that part off, and we're not walking with Jesus through all of life. And so go is not just like for the missionaries. Go is way more normal and way more mundane than I can paint a picture of. Go is with your spouse. Go is with your kids. Go is with your coworkers. Go is with every little place you go. You go with Jesus and you realize that he's with you. And so as we talk about go, this is what we said, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is meant to send us into the world to summon men and women to a believing obedience of the lordship of Jesus. The resurrection is not just, okay, I'm saved and I'm good. The resurrection is, okay, I am saved and now I'm part of the family business, which means a thing like boredom in Christianity shouldn't exist. Shouldn't exist. There's a lot of it, a lot of bored Christians, because we haven't realized that I actually am part of the business. I'm part of the job. I have a job to do. I'm part of this eternal thing that God is doing to draw men and women back to himself. You're part of that. And where you grab a hold of that and you live that out and you walk that out, there's not a lot of boredom, because when I go get a coffee, I'm like, all right, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And sometimes it's just say hello and not be a moron. And then other times it's like, why don't you ask him if you can pray for him? I don't want to do that. That seems awkward. Do it. And I'm like, okay, Lord, yeah. This is the beauty. Like, this is this walking, real life relationship with the God of the universe. And he's going to use you where you're willing to go in his name. And so today I want to answer two things. How are we supposed to go, and why? The why is heavy. The why's got a little bit of like theological weight to it. So we'll start with how. And when I say how, I mean, what's the heart? What's the attitude that we should go out into the world? And so if you kind of watch Christianity, I think a lot of times we do this poorly, and why Christians are kind of given a bad rap is because for years we went out into the world going in Jesus' name, and we just started smacking non-Christians with Bibles. Like, bop, bop. Like, get your life right, right? This is how we lived. And so very quickly, I was in England once, and I watched a British man stand on a box, and I was like, I've always heard of this. And he just started screaming that everyone was going to hell and that they needed to turn or they were going to burn. And I didn't see a single person listen to him. And so I could do that, right? Like, I could go out in uptown Oxford, right outside Chipotle, get my box out, and get up on it and go, turn or burn! And I don't think it's going to get received very well, because I don't think that's the heart. And I don't think that's the manner in which Jesus sent us. And so I want to look at that. And so you get to Matthew chapter 20. And I thought the best thing to do is just let Jesus teach us. That seemed like appropriate, right? And so Jesus is going to have a conversation with his disciples because two of the disciples' mom, the mom got involved. The mom's going to show up and ask Jesus a question. And then he's going to like call a huddle and explain how we should act, how we should go. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom." Now that request right there leads to a whole dialogue. Jesus looks at them and goes, "I don't really think you know what you're asking, because in the end, that's not mine to give, that's the Father's." And so what it leads to is the other disciples looking at this guy and going, "Really, your mom? You brought your mom?" And I don't think that's because they're mad at them. I think it's because they wish they would have asked first. And what they really were asking is, "Can we get cabinet positions when you become king? Like, can we be upper, can we get authority and honor and respect and position and authority when you come into your kingdom?" And I just think like, he's like, have you guys not been listening? Like, because the story right before this is Jesus goes, "Guys, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die." They just skipped that part. And they're like, "All right, when you're president, we want to be in the cabinet." And so Jesus kind of sees this going on, and he calls his disciples together in verse 25, and that's what I want to focus on because it's the heart of why or how. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." And so he points to the Gentile rulers. This is the same for like CEO and bosses. Like, they use their wealth and they use their power and they use their authority to what? Elevate themselves. In fact, in the culture we live in, to get a good job sometimes, it's normal in our culture to cut off the other guy so that you get in. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "We're not going to be that way. We are going to lower ourselves and lift other people up. We are going to serve in a way that the culture looks at us and goes, what's wrong with you? Like, what is wrong with you?" And so you start to see that he's kind of redefining what greatness is. Because we look at greatness and we think fastest, smartest, strongest, best, richest. If he says it, it has to happen. We think that in those terms. And Jesus says, no, the greatest one is the one that serves everyone. And then he begins to hash that out. He says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." So he just, do you want to be first? Do you want to be great? Serve everybody. Everybody? Him? Yeah. Her? Yes. Serve them to the point that he's talking about as like a servant and a slave. That's the language he's using, correct? So that you would live your life in a way that your life is run looking at other people. And you know why we can do that? Because that's how Jesus lived. And he's going to point to those things. So he says, if you want to be great, you serve. How's your servant life look? So in your job, when the printer runs out of paper, do you fill it or go, "Ain't my job"? Right? When the trash can's overflowing, do you just jump in there and be like, "I want to do that"? Because that's kind of the picture I get, is that Jesus is like, no. You pick the crappy jobs. You pick the jobs no one wants to do. You serve in a way. You do the things that make people be like shocked. Like, what is wrong with, nothing's wrong with me. I've just been freed up to love God and love other people. I love you. They'll be like, you're weird. That's what they'll say. Because our culture, we live the exact opposite, do we not? It's bred into us that there's almost like this entitlement to our lives. You ever drive through the drive-thru and they give you 4 nuggets instead of 5? And you're like, "You have shamed my family." Like, this is how we act, right? And we're like, "I'm going to kill that 14-year-old in there who didn't count my nuggets right." It's a 14-year-old who can't count. Like, seriously. And this is how we take things. Like, I was driving home yesterday, and there was an older couple in front of me, and we were going to turn left. And they turned left because they thought it was clear, and they kind of pulled out in front of somebody. This young dude, I mean, laid on his horn, is spewing profanities at this older couple. Now, I tell you what, I don't fight people anymore, but I almost got out of my car, snatched up a young person, and was, anyway, I went full adult on them, okay? This is what we do. How dare you cut me off? How dare you give me four nuggets? Like, there's this entitlement that, like, okay, you've offended me because my way needs to be honored above all. And Jesus says, no, you've been freed from that to honor and serve everybody else in a way that would be shocking to them. So how do you go to the world? Humbly, like a servant, like a slave, where people go, you are serving. Like, we don't do that. People in the world don't serve each other that way. And Jesus is kind of looking at us because we love our comfort in America, do we not? Like, we love our lazy boys that recline perfectly. I just push a button. I'm good, like, right? And I like my shows, and I like my house, and I want my drink. And, like, Jesus, like, I don't care about your comfort. Do you realize that? I want you to serve them. I want you to be a servant amongst you. Whoever would be first must be your slave. That's intense language, is it not? So once again, how's your servant life? And don't think big. I'm talking, start at home. This is why I'm always looking at men. I'm like, are you serving your wife? You want to start being like Jesus? Die for her. And before the wives are like, do you hear him? Do you hear what he's saying? Wives, submit and love and outdo that man in honor. Look out for the other person. Roommates, this is not just for married people. Serve them in a way that Jesus would be glorified in how you're serving. So how do we go to the world? Not with like, you better get over there or burn. No, but in a very much clinging to the cross ourselves, going, there's room, please come, with humility. There's not room for arrogance, because why? And that's the question. Why is Jesus taking the power structure of the day and our day, because that's how we operate? I haven't seen a lot of CEOs hanging out in the mailroom. Have you? Why? And Jesus is going to give us an answer, but I want to give you, he's going to give the same answer that he gives somewhere else. So in Matthew 13, Jesus does something that is a shock to his disciples. He invites them to dinner, and then he systematically washes their feet. And they're like, what are you doing? I don't want to read the whole thing because we don't have time, but I want to read to you what he says to them about why and what that means for what you should do for those around you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You've heard this before? Now, normally what we do, because we're weird Christians, is we get in little circles and we wash each other's feet and miss the point entirely. Or we're like, I'm just going to carry a spritzer and a hand cloth around to wash people's feet, right? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about serving people in a way, that's their culture. In our culture, like I said, I will fill up the copy paper even though I'm the boss. I'll take out the trash. I'll take the bad parking spot. This is the type of service that if you walk into your work with a spritz bottle and a washcloth and wash people's feet, royally miss the point. But if you lower yourself and you go, I'll take the crappy job. I'll do the thing no one wants to do. Hey, do you need a coffee? Hey, I'll get you. Hey, Starbucks on me. These are the things that the culture goes, what are you doing? What? Because we just don't naturally do that. But in Jesus, and this is what I keep saying, you can't do this outside of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, I am naturally cowardly and selfish. Anybody else want to be honest? Inside of Jesus, I'm bold even when I don't want to be, and I'm selfless even though that's not natural for me. And so this is the hope of go, is that Jesus is coming and he says, a servant is not above their master. That's the key part of that verse. A servant. Hello, servants of Jesus. Your master served. Your master stooped. Your master got down. And not even just in this feet washing, but like on a grand epic scale. Are you aware of that? So if you would, just picture the universe. Big, big universe. There's the moon, and there's the sun, and there's all the planets. I don't know all the names. There's Pluto at the end. I don't know. And it just rolls out, right? It's ginormous. The Bible would say that Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of every last bit of it. The Bible would say that the cells of your body are held together by the very words of Jesus' mouth. And that if he wanted, gone. But Jesus holds that together. And so Jesus is born and limits that power and humbles himself, puts on the form of a human, a baby. I mean, think about Jesus' life. If you don't know the story, I mean, think about the restraint, the humility, and the service of Jesus as he's going to the cross. They're spitting on him. They're smacking him. They're beating him. They're cursing him with the mouth that he created, with the mouth that he's sustaining. And at any point in time, the Bible makes clear that he could have been like, I'm done with this. Get out of my face, fools. And poosh, they're gone. That a legion of angels would have showed up if Jesus had decided, because he had the power to heal, right? He had the power to walk on water. He had the power to do amazing things that no man could do. But he didn't. He lowered himself. He served in a way even to death. And so Jesus looks at you and me and he says, is a servant is not above their master. And so this is how we go. With humility, with a self-sacrifice that is awe-inspiring, there is no room for like pride or arrogance in how we go to the world. And as I said, I've done this like 1,800 times in this church. Normally we look at the cross and we say, you better get your butt over there. Turn or burn, baby. Get your sins to the cross now. It's almost like a threat with like a guttural growl on the end of it. But Jesus is actually saying, serve them in a way that you are showing off. I need it too. There's a humility there. There's a humility in going in Jesus' name that is sorely missing in Christianity. So that's how you go. Once again, how's your serving life? How are you at work and serving your coworkers, your boss, in a way that they would go, what's wrong with you? That's what I want. I want them to ask, what's wrong with you? How are you at serving your spouse and your roommates and your classmates and people you're around every day? Don't think grand, like I'm going to China with this thing. This thing, like my neighbor, like I'm going to bring my neighbor's trash can in today for Jesus. Like I'm cool with that. Fine, start small. But this is the beauty of it, is as we follow Jesus, I'm convinced if we go in his name like this, the world will take notice. The world will take notice. And so what about the why? Like, why must we go? If that's how we should go, why is it urgent? Why should we go? Why am I pushing on you a wall? Why would he spend a couple weeks talking about going? Why? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to consider why Paul says. And what I mean is I want to walk through Paul's argument about why we need to go and open our mouths and why. And it is theologically deep, and some of you are going to be mad, and some of you are going to be rejoicing, but that's just what happens when you preach the Word of God. So, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're about to go full Romans on it. We're just jumping into Romans, which is a very deep book if you've ever read it. And what I mean is that he's going to lay out some themes and some arguments about, okay, here's humanity and here's why they stand condemned. Here's the gospel and here's what you have to do to receive it. And so what we want to do is ultimately get to Romans 10, and we could just open there and tell you why, but we'll take the long route. That sounds like fun. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, so that they are without excuse. So Paul's primary argument before he gets to anything else is he kind of says this statement, all people have heard about God. Did that strike you as odd? All people have this innate understanding that there is a God, that he's the creator, and that they can't deny it. They are without excuse. But then I think what we do is we go, what about the native guy in the jungle of Amazon who's never heard of him, right? This is the game we play. Paul's understanding is that all people have this understanding, and he starts pointing at things of why. And the first thing he points at is the glory and the beauty of creation. He says, when you look at this humanity, you automatically don't assume that this is a biological accident. That inside of us, we want to go, man, this is not here on accident. Oh my gosh, there is something higher. We have this built into us. And so it's like when you experience love and beauty and family and pain, when you look into the eyes of your wife, you're not like she's a machine. You're like, there's an eternal soul looking right back at me. Paul points to creation and the beauty of it, that there's this idea of a creator built into us. The second thing he's going to point to is that we innately know there's a right and a wrong. We know it. And so we have this conscience built into us, and when we do wrong, we feel all this guilt. And he would say, you know what that points to? That points to a lawgiver. That points to someone that said, this is how things are good, and this is how things are bad, and this is what is right, and this is what is wrong. That's built into us. And so all people have heard about God. And his next point is a lovely little one, that all people have rejected God. Same verse, though. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This idea of suppression is they've pushed it down, tried to hide it, covered it over, don't want to hear it. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care about creation. I don't care about my conscience. Shut up about this God thing. In fact, the rallying cry of our culture right now is, there is no God, right? That's the rallying cry. And so Paul says, hey man, everybody has resented the glory of God and has suppressed it in some way. That means everybody's guilty. And so how are we suppressed? I think we disobey what we know to be right and wrong. Even if you're not a religious person in here, you know that there's things you should do and you don't do them. So we disobey what we already know to be right. We seek other things more than God. And then ultimately that's led to just an outright rejection of God at all. So this is your atheist, right? And I love atheists, man. I love them because I don't think it's a logical exercise. I think it's a hard exercise. So what they'll put to you is, okay, this is my logical argument about why I got it. What they're really saying is, my heart says I want to love me and my rights more than what's plain in front of me. And so there is no God. This is how we go about that. And so it's the universal response of mankind to God to go, basically, reject you. I suppress that. And so Paul's conclusion about the world is actually found in Romans chapter 3, just a fun little verse about sin. Verses 10 and 11 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And then verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all people resist God's glory and all people suppress. Puts us in the same boat. And what that means is that all people are guilty before God. Paul actually makes this conclusion, that since we are suppressors of the glory of God, we deserve the wrath of God. Because all of us, okay, this is the thing. You and I are here. This whole thing's here because of him. Anybody have a kid? You ever had a kid look at you and you kind of look at them cross-eyed like, you know, I brought you into this world. Like, you're here because of me. And they're just mouthing off and you're like, that's kind of like God. That's God's view, but on a much bigger view, right? So God says, this is going to be how I want it to be. I'm going to create them. I love them. And we've just always gone, you know what? You go to hell. And so Paul says, you know what's amazing to me? Not the judgment of God, but the grace of God. That's what amazes Paul, because he says, we're all guilty. And so this is exactly what we've done. We haven't really said those words to God, but that's how we live. And so hear me. We are all guilty. Not because of what we haven't heard, but because of what we have heard and rejected. That's Paul's conclusion to that argument. That we're not guilty because of what we haven't heard. We're guilty because of what we've heard and then rejected. And that means there's no innocent native in the middle of the Amazon. That means that argument that you're trying to put forth, so why God's unjust and it's not fair, doesn't exist. And so finally, you have to have all that bad news before you get to the good news, that God has made a way of salvation for all people. Do you hear that part? For all people. Christianity is simultaneously exclusive and the most inclusive I've ever met. Does that make sense? So you have to go through Jesus, but everybody gets to come in. You have to go through Jesus, but every person you meet from now until eternity gets an invite. But they got to go through him. So it's exclusive, but always inclusive. The table, the door's never shut. And so you'll notice a few things about Romans 3, 21 to 24. Let me read it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his by his blood to be received by faith. That's the good news. God made a way. God has issued out a decree for salvation to come through his son. His son was faithful. His son died. His son rose. And now he's given a command for his people to go and herald it. But you'll notice a few things. That gift is a gift. It's out. You don't earn it through the law. So all you Sunday schoolers, type A'ers, moral lovers, it's not about your morals or how good you look. It's if you trust Jesus. It's a gift. He makes that point several times. And I know a few things about a gift, but this is what I know. A gift for a recipient is free, is it not? Like, it didn't cost the person I'm giving the gift to anything. They just get to have it. And so Jesus, in this case, his cost is his life. And what we get is redemption. What we get is grace. And so once again, I think most of us, we talk a lot about, in as humans, it's not fair. You ever hear that? You have a kid, you hear that. It's not fair. It's not fair. We do this all the time. And Paul never talks in that language. He says, it's absolutely fair that a creator God that set this thing, whole thing in motion, has a whole bunch of people that dishonor him and suppress the truth, that he would judge them. But you know what? It doesn't make any sense in Paul's mind that Jesus would come, that God would die for us. Like, it makes no sense that always they're constantly singing. For 2,000 years, this is what we've been singing, Amazing Grace. Why? It makes no sense. And so as we look at this, what you need to know is it's not all you got to do. If I have a gift for you and I go, here, what do you have to do? Just take it. And the beauty of the gospel is you just have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. It's a lot like waking up in an ambulance. I didn't do anything. All I did is I called 911, help! And I woke up in an ambulance. Same thing with Christianity. Help! And Jesus saves. And so that's all that gospel builds up to why Paul is going to say, you must go. We have to go. So open up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And we could have just started there, but you got to see the whole thing. He builds this argument that, yes, there's this creator God, and we've all suppressed the truth about him, so that means we're guilty. But then God made a way, and now what do we do with that knowledge? And here's why we must go, because people must hear the gospel to believe and be saved. They got to hear it. And this is where it's going to get weighty. Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So how do they hear? And I know you've got about tons of what ifs. Like, all right, what if the guy back there sees the creation, but then he doesn't hear about Jesus? What if? Forget about the what ifs. Because it seems like Paul's understanding, and what I noticed from Acts, is that God uses human instruments. I don't know why. I'm like, could you choose another way? But he always uses humans to announce the good news, which is why it's so urgent, which is why it's so important that you grab a hold of this, which is why some of your faith has stalled out, because you cut off go. And it's the mission and it's the purpose that you're involved in, is that God's not done with the world because he's still saving men and women. And you're a part of that. So this is what he says. Paul has already said the only way for faith to grow up in the heart is what? Hearing. So you can't believe until you hear it. And I know some of us are thinking, well, what about God doing supernatural acts? What about God doing dreams and visions? And we'll talk about that here in a second, but there's actually a guy in the Bible that's just like this. So in the book of Acts, there's a man named Cornelius. And now Cornelius was a righteous man, the Bible says, and he gave alms to the poor, and he prayed to God every day. And so God sends an angel in a vision to him, and he's like, whoa, angel. And he listens, and the angel says, all right, I see God has seen your alms and your prayers. Go get Peter. And Peter will tell you how to be saved. Now, Peter later on in Acts kind of recounts this story, and it's pivotal. So in Acts chapter 11, he says this, Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send for Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Did you notice that? Will be? Not yet? So the almsgiving and taking care of the poor and the prayers didn't save him. He had to go get Peter. And then Peter had to tell him. And then Peter told him, and his whole house was saved. This seems to be God's MO. I know. You're like, well, why didn't the angel tell him? I don't know. Why didn't the angel show up and be like, hey, Peter, listen to me real quick. I mean, hey, Cornelius, let me make this really clear for you. A, B, C, do that, you're good. But he didn't. The angel said, go get Peter. And so I've searched the book of Acts, and I can't find any moment where God hasn't used a human instrument. It's always another man or woman testifying, declaring, calling. It's always humans. Hello, humans. Hello, humans saved by Jesus. Hello, humans that have been given the command by Jesus to go and to serve in a way that you could tell why. And that's the beauty of go, is that the angel didn't explain it. The angel pointed to a human instrument. And that's why I love that some of you are here. Now, I know maybe God's using things like dreams and visions. And the best story that I have, and I don't have time to tell, but I'll tell anyway. Muslim man has a dream. And in the dream, he sees Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to go wait at this gas station, and a man will come along and tell you how to be saved. Because I'm the only way. He wakes up, and of course, he's like, oh my gosh. And so he goes to that gas station, and he waits. Around that same amount of time, a couple white boys hanging out in a Muslim country for some reason because God had led them there are driving along in an area they didn't think they should be in. Like they were like, we shouldn't be here. We're going to end up on CNN with our heads cut off. Like we can't be here. But they're praying the entire time. They drive by a gas station and they see a man just kind of mean mugging them. They're like, let's not stop here. This is not a good idea. He's going to call his friends, and we're going to die. So they keep driving. But like about 100 yards down the way, one guy starts feeling conviction by the Holy Spirit. Go back and tell that man about me. Go back and tell that man about me. Go back and tell that man about me. He's like, Lord, no, this isn't the Lord. You win. No. Right? But then a couple hundred more feet, go back and tell that man about me. And he's like, all right, guys, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I really feel like the Lord wants us to go back and share Jesus with that man. So they pray, and they're like, all right, let's do it, even if it costs us our lives. So they drive back to the gas station. The one guy hops out, and then very gingerly, like, this could go bad, walks up to the man, and he says, I just really feel like I need to tell you about Jesus. And the man beams, and he goes, I had a dream that you would be here. Tell me how to be saved. So certainly, God does, I mean, dramatically miraculous things like dreams and visions, but it always seems to lead to one of us opening our mouths. And it's so inconvenient because I'm like, why can't you just take care of it? Because he's like, because I gave you the job. And so there's this beautiful, that's why the task is urgent. So that's the how and that's the why. So you have Jesus gave the command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you till the end of the age. This is the command. We know the command, we just ignore the command. And then you have, well, how should I go? Like a servant and a slave to all. Okay, why should I go? Because they have to hear it. They have to. Because if they don't hear it, they can't understand it and believe it and be saved. That's how it works. And even though it sometimes doesn't make sense to me, that's what he says. So if we just practically look at this, forget about the big picture. Let's start small. Like I said, husbands, are you dying for your wife and your kids? Are you laying your life down in a way that they are in shock and awe that a man would work all day, come home tired, and get on the floor and play with the kids and clean up the dishes and ask mama how she's doing? Like, are you living the Jesus life at your home? Because if you're not doing it there, you're not going to do it at work. Same way for you wives. Are you living in a way that you're laying your life down for your husband and your kids and looking out for their goodness and their well-being? I look at it, I mean, it starts at home for me, man. Like, God convicts me most around Anna, Abe, and Joel, and Noah, and Grace. That I get home and I go, I'm in my kingdom, bring me water. Like, and God's like, you moron. He's like, you die for them. You tell her to sit down and you stand up and make the rest of dinner. You tell her to sit down. This is what God's constantly, because he's like, if you'll die here, then when I go tell you to die out there, you already know what it looks like. And then you just go farther out. So this rolls out into like your friends. This rolls out to like when you're getting coffee, you realize that the barista has a soul. When that 14-year-old gives you 4 chicken nuggets and not 5, they have a soul. And he's like, serve them. Love them. Do it in a way that they go, what is wrong with you? I have been freed up from me and set free to love you because I love God. It can be that simple. And it just keeps going. Like, don't think like, hey, I'm going to go start a mission in my neighborhood. Think like, I'm actually going to talk to my neighbors. Do you know their names? Do you know what they do? Do you know where they work? Do you know what their kids' names are? Are you praying for them? Have you ever taken a trash can in? That these are the little things of, okay, I'll get down and I'll serve. It starts there. And I don't have a lot of time, and I know I work at a church, and every time I talk about work, people are like, you know you work at a church, right? It's easy for you. I am aware that the work environment you're in, if you go act like Jesus, some of you might lose your job. Because you constantly have to fight off the guys underneath you so they don't get, like, take your job. But the beauty of the Bible is it actually has a lot to say about work. Did you know that? The Bible makes clear that you should work as if you are working for God himself. So it's not, I'm not working for that guy over there. I'm working for this guy up there. And then I'll work in a way that, I mean, I'm excelling. I'm striving to be the best. I mean, like, I'm constantly like, you want me to fill up that water jug? I got you, man. I'll put the paper in the copier. It's not my job. I got you. I mean, do you need a Starbucks? Let me get you a Starbucks. I'm serving and living and loving and working in a way that it's unto God. And then the Bible would say, then I trust God. So if I lose my job, at least I didn't sell my soul for a promotion. So I work unto God, and then I trust him with the rest. This is the beauty of going, is it's not this big, convoluted, let me go start a mission across the world. It's, okay, right where you're at. You are in a place, in a time, with giftings. You know Jesus, and he says, go. All right, where do you want me to go? Well, you're going to work today, or tomorrow, I guess it's Sunday, tomorrow. There'll be people there. You will talk to them. And you have a hope and a power inside of you that Jesus says, listen to me, and when I say speak, speak. Go in my name. And then I think it just rolls out bigger, and we can just talk about this all day. So you have been sent. You have a command to go. You have a model of how to do it as a servant. And then you have your why. And I'm hoping this will stir us up, that you might love Jesus fiercely at home. You might love Jesus in your workplace. And you might love other people into the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you call us out of ourselves, that actually you say the opposite of what we normally claim, that it's by dying that we live. And so I pray that you would help us die to ourselves, to lay our lives down, because you laid your life down for us. And I have to confess, God, that's one of the hardest things to do, that I constantly want to go, what about my rights, and why did you, yeah, like, I get caught up on chicken nuggets and dumb stuff. And so, Lord, would you free us up with the gospel of Jesus, free us up to love you, first of all, and love other people fiercely in your name. That, Lord, you would send each of my friends in this room to the places they'll go this week and give them opportunity and words to speak by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the goodness of your name. I thank you that we are caught up in the family business, which means we have purpose. We have a job to do, and that you say you'll go with us in that job. And so go with us, Lord. Fill us up. Remind us of your goodness. I pray that you would cast out all fear and make us bold lovers of God. Ultimately, God, we can't do it without you, so help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to invite you to stand up and just respond to the word of God. And that'll look different for some of you. Some of you, it's just going to be like singing with arms outstretched. Some of you, it's going to be, I need to pray and repent. And so the prayer room's open. There'll be some prayer counselors up here and here. Just respond, man. Like, what's God want you to do? Where is he sending you? I love you. Let's worship God. I'll see you afterwards.